the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander from thee, never leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. Well, we want to welcome all of our guests this morning. It is a special morning, and it is our fifth Sunday, and so that means that we are going to be eating together following our worship assembly this morning. We hope you can all stay, and we'd love to get to know you a little bit better if you're visiting with us, and of course, for our regular attenders and members, we're glad to have you here this morning as well. It'll be a great time to spend some time in fellowship together. A couple of things I wanted to point out is that we also have sign-ups for the Burnt Cabin Camp out on the wall, on the back wall. We have the form that you can scan the QR code for your kids and sign them up for camp. There were some flyers placed on the table right here in the back. So if there's any need you have to know more about the camp, there's a couple of sources there for that, as well as it being in the bulletin. If you'd like to know more, and I'm sorry for volunteering you, but the Hayes family, they know a lot about this camp. Their kids attended last summer and had a blast. And so I encourage you, if you want more information, to talk to them. If you don't have kids, but you'd really love to help a child go to camp, we would very much appreciate if you wanted to donate. We would take that. And so we would love to be able to send kids to camp and tell them, hey, it's not going to cost you as much as it normally would. And so if you'd like to contribute towards that, please do so. And there are many ways you could do that. You could put it in the little yellow envelopes and write your name on that for saying that it's a scholarship for camp. Or you could just hand it to somebody and say, hey, I want to donate. So we want to leave that option open for all of you. And if you came in and you didn't notice, there is a new connections wall. That's what I'm calling it right now, a connections wall on the back lobby wall, where we have different information about the ministries that are happening here at 29th and Yale. And so if you didn't see that when you came in, I encourage you to do so when we're done. Don got that put up on the wall for us, and then Derek took some time to put some information on there already, although I think there's more probably going to come up and be put on there. But it tells a little bit about who we are here at 29th and Yale. It tells about our ministries, what we support, and there's information about Italy on that back wall. And so I encourage you to go check that out as well. Well, you know, from the beginning of time, we have, as a people, taken oaths. They were a major part of the way of life all over civilization. We would take an oath. As a student of Christian history, I believe this is a moment to understand what that's all about. Why were oaths so important to people, as well as how they became to be such an important tradition? So what is an oath? Well, some philosophers and anthropologists define an oath as a ritual act, or more specifically, it is a speech act, this oath. It is one kind of a speech act. Taking an oath expresses a specific intention to other people. It uses words like, I promise to, or I swear that I will do something. The intention when taking an oath is not just limited to that specific moment that someone says the oath. Oath taking is all about the intention in the future to commit an act in a certain way. One example is the vows that are taken by couples during their wedding in front of witnesses. They would take an oath, a vow, together. There's a British philosopher, his name is John L. Austin, and he called oaths performative utterances. So the engaged couple, for example, They declare their act of marrying each other by speaking their vows to each other. They make a deliberate choice of their own free will to make this vow together. In antiquity, oaths were often demanded of religious and governmental leaders, as well as those in certain professions. And so in ancient Rome, oaths were also demanded of the soldiers. As you'll see on the screen, this is a painting, a depiction of soldiers taking an oath. The most solemn military oath directly invoked the Roman gods. It was the sacramentum. By this oath, soldiers swore allegiance to their specific general or their commanding consul, and later it was to the emperor. Disobedience with these oaths, this disobedience could earn severe punishments. Well, on some occasions, oath breaking was tested by resorting to divine intervention. The virgin goddess Vesta was one of the most important in the Roman religion, and her priestesses would take an oath of chastity for the 30-year term, and their service would be tending to the ever-burning sacred fire of Rome. Well, these Vestals that were accused of breaking that oath, they were judged by the high priest of Rome, and since a priestess was a sacred person in their belief, her blood could not be shed. And if found guilty, the priestess was buried alive, and a lamp and a little bit of food was left with her. And this was the judgment of Vesta. And if any of these Vestals were found innocent or they didn't die from this, somehow they lived through that, it was believed that the goddess had set her free. Well, beyond that, in the Middle Ages and in medieval Europe, Christians continued to take oaths. The religious and secular worlds were closely interconnected for most of these centuries, and most of these oaths referred to Christian beliefs. In the early Middle Ages, Christians took oaths in the name of God, often while holding a religious object like a relic or a saint or a book of the Gospels. In most cases, oaths were not strictly person to person, but it involved the wider community in some important kind of way. Kings, they would take oaths, coronation oaths, swearing to rule justly and safeguard the people of the kingdom. The lesser nobles would take oaths of fealty to greater nobles, often for protection and for material advantage. Religious leaders like the bishops and the abbots, they also became part of this oath-based system, since they too had secular jurisdiction over very important tracts of land, and breaking an oath was believed to bring down the wrath of God over time. But other than that, upholding one's personal honor and reputation within the local community was a key consideration. Well, up until now, you know, we think about today and in our history here in the United States. When drafting the U.S. Constitution in 1787, the founding fathers rejected some of the legal practices of the British system of law. And one such rejection was that of a religious test. In Great Britain, all office holders had to affirm the religious doctrines of the Church of England. But in the United States, which was independent, there was to be no such religious restriction placed on federal office holders. Preserving religious liberty was a primary concern protected by the Constitution. And now, swearing-in ceremonies communicate far much more. We look at our Supreme Court justices. They actually take two oaths. One is judicial, the other one is constitutional. The oath ceremony is still a serious, performative utterance. And the appointees take these oaths in front of witnesses who are themselves representatives of the entire community that the appointees will serve. Presidents and other political leaders are sworn into office. We take an oath when we're a witness for a trial court. We say, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." The Boy Scouts have an oath that they take. "On my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country and to obey the scout law, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. We also stand and we say the Pledge of Allegiance here in the United States at major national events. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. That's a phrase that maybe we've all heard and used at one time or another, right? Usually when we're children, we hear phrases like that. And R&B music artists, All For One, wrote their 1994 hit love song, I Swear. I swear by the moon and the stars in the sky, and I swear like the shadow that's by your side, I'll be there. For better or worse, till death do us part, I'll love you with every beat of my heart, and I swear. I know you all want to sing right now. Well, our lesson today is thus titled, I Swear. Not because I do, but that is the topic that Jesus is covering in this portion of our Sermon on the Mount series. We are in the midst of this series that we're talking about walking with Christ, and we're reading through the Sermon on the Mount, this great sermon that Jesus preached to the people on that hillside that great day. These oath statements that Jesus is talking about, they're often made as an added promise. These are a statement to emphasize how serious we are about being honest and telling the truth. It's sometimes cute, you know, stick a needle in my eye kind of stuff, but it's also been said that already at a young age, children are subtly being taught that they have some kind of wiggle room in what we say to whether something is true or not, and we have to add on that caveat that what I'm saying is true. The need to take this extreme oath to emphasize when we're speaking complete truth reveals that there are other times when we might blur the line between truthfulness and dishonesty. I was speaking with someone recently when it came up this phrase that somebody might say when they're talking, and you say something like, well, to be completely honest, and that was uttered, as though we are never completely honest. Well, if we remember last week, we talked about a couple of rabbinic schools. The Shammai school was the more stricter. We talked about the Hillel school and how lenient they were, right? And all the things they allowed when it came to divorce. Well, the Shammai school was the stricter of the two. And another thing that they taught, besides this issue of divorce, was that if you could not speak 100% truth to someone, then you just shouldn't say anything. And the phrase that we know now today, that if you have nothing nice to say, or if you don't have something nice to say, you don't say it at all. That comes from that ancient school, that idea. It was so stringent that if a bride was not beautiful at her wedding, which many of us would think so, right? The bride is often more dressed up and looks so much beautiful at her wedding. But if you didn't think she was, you wouldn't say, oh, you look so beautiful. Even though today we do things like that, right? We would never tell someone on their wedding day that they look terrible, right? I hope not. But if you did not believe that, then you wouldn't say it. And actually, the Shammai went even farther, which this is terrible. If someone did ask you, how do you think the bride looks on this beautiful, wonderful wedding day? If you did not think she looked good, you were required to tell the truth about what you find unappealing about her. I couldn't imagine doing that to some woman on her wedding day. What a terrible thing to do, right? Can you imagine that? Well, the Shammai, they would take this oath of 100% honesty, even if it would hurt someone's feelings, because they held truth to that standard. Well, today's passage this morning from the Sermon on the Mount, it speaks to these kind of oaths. So let's read our passage for this morning, and then we will get into what this is talking about. So if you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33. We're going to read this together. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33. Jesus said, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, or for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Well, this passage here is the fourth of these six antitheses, these six antithesis passages in the Sermon on the Mount, this teaching of Jesus, where he starts off with the "you have heard that it was said." It is countered by an additional truth about this rule and law that they had known. And Jesus, again, he is countering this misinterpretation that the scribes and Pharisees had put on this passage and turns the ethics of this world on its head. Well, this is the first of these antitheses where Jesus doesn't directly quote the Ten Commandments. The traditional teaching that Jesus quotes here is a composite of a few ideas based on a few passages. One is from Leviticus 19:12, which actually does repeat some of these Ten Commandments, and it says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." The others are Numbers 30, verse 2, which said, "If a man vows a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." And then finally, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 21 through 23, where it says, "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips. For you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord, your God, what you have promised with your mouth." The two vows here in these passages that it's talking about, they're different, but they're related. And these Greek terms are actually related. The first term here is from the verb epiorkio, which means to perjure oneself, to swear falsely, to make a false vow. And the second one is the noun horkos, which means to enclose, literally to enclose in a fence or to bind together. The truth of an oath or a vow, it is enclosed, it is bound, and therefore it is strengthened by that which is invoked on its behalf. And so a clear description of an oath is actually given to us in the book of Hebrews. So if you want to flip over there real quick, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation." And today, in our world, we live a little bit differently, a different world. This idea that a person's word is their bond has no longer become a trustworthy saying. You know, it used to be that you could make a deal with just a handshake and a promise that you would follow through with that. And now, you're a little bit too trusting if you do something like that, because there are so many people today that would break that kind of bond, that kind of deal. This reality is not new. It was alive and well, actually, in Jesus' day. And the rabbis and the scribes of these ancient times, these old scribes and rabbis, they said, "You must not break your oath, but you must keep your oath to the Lord." The scribe created loopholes that it distinguished different types of oaths. And so they had different kinds. And Jesus, in this passage, is saying he didn't want anything to do with that. And we read that in his message. Verses 34 through 36 of Matthew 5 make this clear. disciples of Jesus are to be characterized by their honesty and their integrity, and such an oath of any kind is completely unnecessary. He's saying you don't need the oath. When you swear by heaven or by earth, they were taking what God's throne was. They were taking His creation, and they were making them less significant than they were. They were making their words more important than God's word. And Jesus, in our passage this morning, He's saying we should have such a reputation that when we say yes to something, people believe us. You know, you said yes, so they believe it. Or that when you say no, you really do mean no. James, in his writing, puts it in a very similar way. James chapter 5, in verse 12, he said, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." We, as God's people, must be people of integrity, people of truth. These people that when we say something, we're going to do something, we do it. When we read what God's word says, we live by it. And we continue to do that, even when it's hard. There are three principles in this passage I think we need to see. We need to remember about what we're saying when we say it. The first is that everything we say is witnessed by God. Whether we take that oath or not, God hears what we say and knows what we say. He hears us. He hears our thoughts. He hears our attitudes. He wants us to remain trustworthy and holy. And what God hears is truly out of our heart. And God wants our hearts to remain loyal to Him. And so, number two, everything we say should be good and true. God wants us to be trustworthy and holy because we represent Him. Not only does it embarrass God when we don't tell the truth, but it tarnishes His reputation as well as ours. If we cannot be trusted, if people don't trust us, then when we share the gospel, it's not going to be heard or trusted. And we don't want that. We want the gospel to be heard and to be trusted when we speak it. So we too must say what is good and true and be trustworthy. You know, Jesus later on would condemn the Pharisees for this attitude that they had. In Matthew 23, verses 16 through 22, He said, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." So that brings me to our third principle about this, is that everything we say has eternal consequences. When we bind ourselves to an oath, we are bound by it whether we do it or not. We are binding ourselves to heaven or to earth or Jerusalem, or, you know, some people will swear to God or swear on the graves of our relatives. We're saying we do want God to determine our fate based on those things rather than on the blood of Jesus. It diminishes the seriousness of our word when we make an oath like that and then we don't abide by it. In any and all circumstances, we must be people who speak the truth. To be a person who is known to always be honest, and it will reflect on the character of the God and the kingdom to which you belong. So this morning, let us be a reflection of God. In our lives, we must be people who uphold a reputation that is trustworthy. People that are trying their best to be holy and right and good. You know, this morning we talked in class about the glory of God and to be in the presence of the glory of God and how just being in that presence made Moses' face shine so brightly that he had to wear a veil to protect the people because they couldn't look at his face. What I would love to see is for us as God's people is to reflect the glory of God so brightly that when people see you, they say, there is something different about you. And our face may not literally shine with some bright light, but we reflect God's love and to know that people can trust that what we say, we mean it. We're telling the truth. And we don't have to swear on Jerusalem or on God. We don't have to say, stick a needle in my eye. But people trust us because they know that we love God. Our invitation this morning is open to anyone who wants to have someone pray for them. If you have a prayer need this morning, we want to do that. We want to pray for you. And we open up this opportunity each week because we want to give you that time that you need. Maybe you've not been good at being a trustworthy person and you want to change that. Well, we would love to pray with you and talk to you about that. As always, this invitation is always open for anyone who wants to know Jesus better. We're going to sing a song now. And so if you have any need this morning, I invite you to come down front and talk to us while we stand and sing.